lesson out of the 24th chapter. The last lesson out of the 24th chapter. For those like the Adams and Brother Rigney who are here with us today, we've been teaching a series of lessons out of the book of Proverbs, Practical Lessons for Life. We've entitled the series, Living Life Wisely. Proverbs, of course, the entire Bible is a book of wisdom, but if there is one book in the Bible that deals with wisdom maybe more than others, it would be the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the principal human author for this book, and we've been looking at 100 lessons on the subject of wisdom as it applies to life, and we're on lesson number 78 this morning. Lesson 77 last week was the lesson on living life wisely means I learn to get up when I've been knocked down. I learned to get up when I've been knocked down. I was talking to a young man yesterday after the meeting. And just this week, one of those situations where he got knocked down a little bit, a circumstance or something came into the life. Boom, you get knocked down. And that happens to everybody. We're going to get knocked down. A just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. The interesting thing there about the usage of the word seven, that's the number of completion. And remember, we said that it's a process. You get knocked down, but you want to complete the process by getting back up. And if you don't get back up, you've not completed the process. Okay? And there's something to learn in that whole process. There's something to learn in being knocked down, and there's something to learn in getting back on your feet. And it's going to happen. It could happen financially. It could happen with your health. It could happen in your marriage. It could happen with your family. It could happen with your job. It could happen with in a number of ways. We looked at several ways people got knocked down in the Bible. But they got back up. It could be because of an enemy, okay? But they get back up. So that was lesson number 77. Look at verse 21, 22 in chapter 24. Solomon wrote, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" So he says in verse number 21, "Meddle not with them that are given to change." Lesson 78, living life wisely involves being cautious of people who are given to change. Be cautious of people who are given to change. Now, we need to recognize what the wise man does not say in this verse. He does not say to avoid people who are the proponents of change. Okay? He doesn't say that because there are times when change can be for the better and is for the better. Okay? Many changes have been made in the way that we live over the last 100 years right here in the United States of America, and I wouldn't want to go back to the time period before that time. Personally, I'm glad I have a bathroom in the house. I'm glad I have running water and pipes. And for me, a septic tank, for those that live in town, a sewer. I'm glad. I enjoy the microwave. You know, I never will forget. You know, Brother Brown had a baby in 1981. And we had a baby in 1981, our first, and the church gave us both microwave ovens for Christmas that year. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, man, a microwave oven is nice, but what are you going to do with a microwave oven? You know, and that's what I thought back in 1981 when they were just getting popular, you know. And, of course, you know what we soon found out. You don't have to get up in the middle of the night, put the bottle in the water, turn on the stove, heat the bottle up, now you just pop it in the oven. Personally, I like microwaves, okay? Other changes have been made. I'm still trying to know whether I like cell phones or not, but I do use them, and you do too. And so on and on we could go. No one would argue that some of our modern conveniences, you know, are not helpful. They are helpful, okay, so forth and so on. But and changes in communication, changes in transportation, changes in plumbing, cooking, all those have been extremely beneficial. And we wouldn't want to return to life as it was before those changes. But the wise man is counseling us to be cautious concerning those who are given to change. Those who change continuously. Those who change out of habit. Those who change just for change's sake, with no reason for it. They're given to change. There are those who are driven by a spirit of restlessness or turbulence. And these are the people we should avoid making fast friendships with in life. The Bible says that their calamity, their ruin, will come suddenly. You have to look at what's behind the change. If there's not a good reason for it, then why change? If there's not some advantage, if there's not some help, why are we changing? Why are we doing this? Is it just change for change's sake, driven by a spirit of restlessness or discontentment? And believe me, there are people like that. There are people with a spirit of discontentment and restlessness. And that drives the need or the desire to change just for change's sake. We talked before in a previous lesson out of the book of Proverbs, a couple of them really, about the power of influence. The power of influence. And we need to be careful in choosing friends. And remember, the last lesson we talked about was not just because of the maybe some of the external habits they're involved in. You know, you got to be careful about making fast friends with an alcoholic. You got to be careful about making fast friends with a dope addict, for obvious reasons, okay? But in that same way, you've got to be careful about making friendships, fast friendships, with people who have a spirit problem, okay? Rather than just an alcohol problem or a drug problem or something like that, there's a spirit problem there, okay? Remember how we talked about the spirit of a person is very contagious. Elisha wanted Elijah's spirit. Timothy caught Paul's spirit. Dr. Lee Robertson said to Dr. Hiles, the greatest thing, the most disappointing thing that happened to me in 42 and a half years at Highland Park is I never had a man catch my spirit. All right? Spirits are contagious. All right? And you got to be careful. If you notice a pattern in a person who is a friend or a potential friend, a pattern of changing from this to that and then on to something else and this to that and on to something else, and you kind of go, whoa, you know, what is this? Maybe it's an infatuation with novelty. You know, if it's something new, I got to jump into it without giving any thought to it, okay? But it's like a change, it's just a spirit. It very well could be the result of a discontented spirit. The restlessness could be the result of not dealing with problems in the heart, okay? So there's a restlessness there. And, you know, to kind of soothe that, they jump from thing to thing to novelty, from this to that, and over, trying to find peace. We'll never find it. They just keep looking and keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. You know, that's why I respect somebody who it takes a year to make a change in a church. I respect that. You know, if you just jump from church to church to church to church, it should not be that. You'll never find it. You'll never do right doing that. Okay? The spirit of restlessness and discontentment. You know, as an illustration, sometimes, not in every case, but in some cases when you're working with the bus ministry, you got people who are on welfare or so forth and so on, you know, and they don't take care of their money, and they don't have no money for rent, and it's the last Saturday of the month, and you know the rent's coming due next week, and you visit them on Saturday morning, and it's we'll ride the bus tomorrow, we're all going to be there. You go by on Sunday morning, the place is empty. I mean, when you went by on Saturday morning, there were no boxes. There were no signs of moving. You go on Sunday morning, it's empty. It's kind of like they were sitting around Saturday night and said, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, let's move. Okay, yeah, let's move. You know, I mean, I don't know how they do it. You know, but I mean, in 12 hours time, they've moved. And in some cases, all they're doing is jumping from place to place to avoid having to pay the rent. Okay, now, they're not going to solve the problem. Moving is not going to eliminate the problem. Developing financial character will. Okay, the same thing about a restless spirit. A restless spirit will never be satisfied by jumping from novelty to novelty. A restless spirit will never be satisfied by jumping from this to that and this to that. A restless spirit's only satisfied by dealing with discontentment. Okay. I mean, you're in a position like I am. You see, and you deal with people, and you watch. And I see people start at this, and they didn't stay this, then they jumped to this. And 6 months later, I'm not happy doing that. So now 6 months later, I want to do this. And 10 months later, I'm going to do this. And now 10 months later, I'm going to get in this. And then a year later, and sometimes a week later, I'm going to get into this. And I'm going, whoa, like a pinball. Remember the old pinball machine? Bing, 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 bing. You say, well, they're just full of energy. No. It's a restlessness. It's a discontentment. There's something going on there in the spirit that's creating a turbulence. They're trying to find the answer to that by jumping from thing to thing to thing to interest in this and that. Try this for a while. And it is stop and deal with the heart. do with the heart. Okay? Now, I can't make them do that. Okay? You can't make your friends do that. So that leaves it to us to be paying attention to what the Bible says here. Does it mean you're ugly to people like that? You're never ugly to anybody, folks. But fast friendships with people like that should be avoided. Okay? You want to surround yourself with people that will be a good influence on you. An influence of stability, okay? An influence of security and stability and contentment. Boy, I'm telling you, if your son grows up and marries a woman who has a spirit of discontentment, he'll never be able to satisfy her. Never. And if your daughter marries a young man with a restless spirit, he will have her in emotional turmoil. And that's true. And I've seen both cases. I've seen situations where the man, he may not be perfect, but trying to satisfy the desires of a discontented wife, it's just impossible. And I'm going to tell you something, going the hole financially because of it. That's sad. I've seen the other situation. I've seen ladies, good ladies, in emotional turmoil because the husband has restless spirit. Ding, 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 ding. And you ladies know, if you're married to a man that has he's a stable man, he's content, boy, I mean, he does his work, he does his job, and he comes home, that creates emotional stability with you. Okay? That's what the Bible says. The wise man says, avoid fast friendships with people who are given to change. Structure and stability are some of the greatest friends your life could ever have, ever possess. Okay? Now, I'm talking practical this morning. This is what these lessons are. You know, one of the great attributes of our God is what we call His immutability. You know what that immutability means? Not changing. No change. That's one of His greatest assets, okay? And, buddy, some change can be helpful as in a way of life, but as a rule, you need to avoid change for change's sake. That's dangerous. And be careful about having fast friends with people who do that, okay? Fast friendships. All right, that's the end of 24. Now, chapter 25, and I'm trying to pick up the pace a little bit. The last two or three weeks have been on one lesson a Sunday, so I'm on purpose trying to pick up the pace a little bit here. Chapter 25 and verse number 8, 9, and 10 make up lesson 79. The wise man said, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. But this section right here, this paragraph in this chapter, is dealing specifically with taking your brother to law in what you and I would call in these days a lawsuit. Okay? It's what he's dealing with here. So our lesson is this. Living life wisely is to avoid going into lawsuits if at all possible. Avoid going into lawsuits if at all possible. You say, why don't you just say avoid lawsuits completely? Because I don't see in the Bible where you are forbidden to take somebody who's not your brother to law if necessary. If necessary. Okay, I would not jump into taking an unsaved person to lawsuit. I'll talk about that without doing your homework first. This is what the guy said, what the wise man said. Don't jump into litigation with somebody hastily. Okay? You better know what you're doing, and you better have your ducks in a row before you do that. He's warning his son about foolishly and impulsively entering into lawsuits with others. You know what some of the most popular words in our vocabulary and the English vocabulary are right now? I'm going to sue. That's what it is. I'm going to sue you. I don't know how many times I've heard that from angry parents in the bus ministry on the phone. You know, and they got a leg to stand on. You know, Johnny reached up and pulled Sally's hair. You know, I'm going to sue you. Well, you know, okay, sue us. You know, it's ridiculous. But it's the first words out of everybody's mouth. The word neighbor here, you see the word neighbor there in verse number 8, okay? Verse number 8 and 9. The word neighbor includes more than just someone living next door to you, okay? Yeah, okay, good. I can't sue the guy on the right or left, but I can get the guy across the street, okay? No. It includes associates, brothers, friends, companions, it's people. Kind of like the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? So the word neighbor here is a big word. It includes a lot of folks, all right? So now, wisdom avoids entering into contest of law with others, if at all possible. Litigation, lawsuits. There may be times when it is appropriate, justified, to enter into a suit to protect your interests if somebody has done you wrong, or they've attempted to embezzle or scheme you. Okay? There may be occasion for that. And if you've entered into a lawsuit like that, I'm not talking about that this morning. This is referring to a more personal level. This is where you know the one, saved especially, and even unsaved, that you're thinking about suing. Because we live in a lawsuit happy day. Trial lawyers are some of the most wealthy people in America. When John Edwards was running for president back in, what was it? When was the election? 04? 06? 04? 04. When John Edwards, trial lawyer, was running for president, he made the statement that there are two Americas, referring to a rich America and a poor America. You know what? He's right, and he's in the rich one. And you know what he's rich with? Lawsuit money. Trial lawyer. He's a trial lawyer. And he jetted around the country in 6 different private jets owned by trial lawyer groups who are filthy rich today because they've taken the people to task over everything from doctor malpractice to everything. Okay? And made millions and millions of dollars. His one firm, I forget, that the article I read showed that his one firm had made $175 million in lawsuits over a certain period of time, and it wasn't that long a period of time. This is the day and age in which we live. There's a lawyer everywhere who's ready to take your case. Okay? The get-rich-quick, greedy, dollar signs in the eyeball lawyers are out there, and they will assist you, of course. Amen? In everything you want to pursue. We've got to understand, folks, that we're living in the day. As Christians, we're everything that's legal is not ethical. Okay? And let that statement sink in. As a child of God, everything that's legal in our country is not ethical. So just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right for the Christian. Okay? So you've got to think about that. All right? You've got to think about it. It's crazy. It's insanity. We've all heard the story about the thief who was going to break into the business in the middle of the night. Remember that? Walking across the roof. Fell through a weak spot in the roof and got injured and sued the company for the weak spot in the roof and won, I don't know how much money. And he was a thief trying to break in. See, that's where we've come to in this country, okay? You've all heard that story. So anyway, the bottom line about the matter is the love of money. That's what the bottom line is. The bottom line is not to see justice prevail. That's ridiculous. The bottom line is the love of money. So forth and so on. Okay? Now, the wise man made several points to consider before you go into a lawsuit. Let me give you 3 of them. Okay? 3 points to consider. First of all, you better be sure you have all the facts. That's what he said in verse number 8. Look at it. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Listen, you better get all the facts. If you enter into a lawsuit hastily, you could end up with egg on your face. And then what are you going to do? You get into it. You're all excited. Your trial lawyer has promised you all this. Oh, we got a case here. And then when the facts come out, get the facts. There are costs involved in taking someone to court. If you lose the case, you not only have to pay for the court costs, but you suffer the shame and embarrassment of not having all the facts. So you better gather all the facts about the matter. Don't jump into it with a hasty spirit. The second thing he said, attempt to resolve the issue with the person one-on-one. That's what he said in verse number 9. Look at it. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Okay? Is there a problem? Go sit down with the man and say, look, let's talk like men. See if he'll do that. Try to resolve it on a one-to-one basis. Give communication an opportunity. See if there's a way to come to a reasonable agreement. All right? You say, yeah, but I won't get as much if I try to reason with that guy. You'll avoid so much hassle. You'll be better off in the end. Okay? You won't take the chance of making a fool out of yourself in some cases. I got an example of that in just a minute for you. So you get all the facts, attempt to resolve the issue 101. And then number 3, look what he said here. Do not involve others in an attempt to bolster your position. Look what he said, verse 9 and 10, the end of verse number 9. And discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. You know, so you're going to go out and get this guy on your side and get this guy on your side. So now you've got seven or eight guys on your side, and when you get there, you haven't done your homework. The facts aren't in. Now you've got egg on your face. You're not only embarrassed, but you're embarrassed in front of all these guys. You'll never live it down. That's what he's saying. You'll never live it down. I had a guy. I won't call the name because, you know, there are some people who, you know, it was in the church in Iowa out there. And they bought a house in Washington. Lived out of the area and bought a house in Washington. And about, I don't know, 6 weeks after he bought the house, the furnace went out. You know, he's furious. He's absolutely furious. You know, you are. I mean, that's aggravating, right? You know, furnace goes out. So he, you know, he calls the guy up, you know. And the guy says, oh, man, he said, of course, you do all this stuff ahead of time. You know, furnace passed inspection and all that. Went out. It was old when he bought the house. Went out. So the guy offers to give him like $1,500 toward the purchase of a new furnace over the phone. Now, the seller didn't have to do that. He was not bound by any legalities that I would know of to give that guy $1,500 out of being a gentleman. I'm not sure the guy was even Christian. Just out of being a gentleman, he offered $1,500. Oh, no. Oh, no. You're paying for the whole thing. They came to see me. And I said, brother, I'd take that $1,500 and shout all the way to the nearest heating and furnace store. Amen. I would. Oh, no. No, no. Nope. He's paying for the whole thing. Well, it went to court. You know what happened? Then not a leg to stand on. Not only did that guy not have to pay that $1,500, the guy in the church lost the $1,500 and the court costs. And has egg on his face. And went around the church, you know, getting all these people, you know, telling his story and everything. I'll tell you what, classic case of violating what we're talking about right here. You don't jump into lawsuits hastily. You're going to be embarrassed if you do. You're going to be embarrassed. There may be a time and a place. There may be an occasion where it may be the right thing to do. But, buddy, I know who I'm talking to. I'm not talking to people who are given to that anyway. But when the pressure's on, and that could become a potential temptation. So remember that. You never want to jump into any kind of lawsuit hastily. All right? Look at verse number 16. Verse 16, chapter 25. Hast thou found honey? This is a short lesson. I did it on purpose, so I think it's short. As soon as I say that, it'll be long. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Not a nice verse for the morning, but I don't know what to do with it, all right? So anyway, lesson number 80. We are 80% done, okay, after this lesson. Living life wisely involves excess in the sweet things of life. Living life wisely involves avoiding excess in the sweet things of life. There we go. Avoid excess in the sweet things of life. Did you ever have a favorite dessert that was really rich and you overindulged in it to the place you got sick? Huh? We won't take any examples, all right? We won't take any stories. That's what the wise man is applying. That he's applying that scenario to all things in life that could be. You see, when he's just talking about honey here, that's the application is to all things in life that could be considered dessert. Okay, there are things in life that are meat and potatoes, folks. Get up tomorrow morning, start your morning, go to work. That's meat and potatoes. Come home tomorrow night, you'll do it all over again Tuesday. Do it all over again Wednesday. That's meat and potatoes. That's the nuts and bolts of life. Okay? Then there are the desserts. The trips to the zoo. The trips to the ball game. The vacations. The little time for maybe some recreation one Saturday afternoon or something, or Saturday morning or something. Those are the desserts. The sweet things. The wise man said there are many enjoyable, delightful things to pursue as we go through life. They are wholesome and good. But to overindulge in any one luxury is unwise. It's unwise. That's exactly what he's teaching here. Now, I love ice cream. My dad loves ice cream. Dad and three boys, we could polish off, and did, often, a half a gallon every night. Get the half a gallon out, divide it into fourths, Dad, Terry, Tim, and Tom. Did that many times. My dad still eats a humongous bowl of ice cream before he goes to bed. Yeah, I can't do that anymore. But I love ice cream, okay? But, and you've got something that you know, the temptation to overindulge in that stuff, okay? When it comes to food, that's the illustration, okay? When it comes to things that you do in life that are dessert, sweet, the wise man doesn't make those habitual, okay? It's not wise to do that. You probably know somebody like this. You ever see anybody who gets involved in something, and when they get involved in it, they don't just get started into it. They jump from not being involved to like they've been involved for 50 years. You know, I know guys who get started into hunting. When I got started into hunting, I got this, and then 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 I got this. I know guys they go into hunting and they, bing, you know, and they got it all. And some things, all the things they need, things they don't need. And before you know it, 6 months later, the stuff is sitting stacked away somewhere that never used it. It's an investment that never paid any return, okay? Anytime you take up a hobby or a recreation or anything that is enjoyable, start out in moderation. Work your way into it slowly, okay? We have a tendency to overindulge in the sweet things of life, you know, to the place where it becomes commonplace. I'd like to finish this, so I'm not going to teach some of this. One of the things about hunting, you know, guys have said, man, come on and go goose hunting. Come on and go duck hunting. Come on. And with hunting, it almost takes a different set of clothes and ammunition for each particular game, each particular species. I've avoided it. Do I not want to go? Of course I want to go, but I don't. Number one, I don't have time. Number two, I don't want money to go into that. But I can't build my life on hunting. Okay? Then I'll lose my purpose for life. Then I don't enjoy coming to the church office. You got to learn to enjoy the meat and potatoes. And then when the dessert comes along, well, it's really sweet. You don't have it often. You know, ever so often. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. There is something to be said for learning to receive enjoyment just out of the routine. Enjoy, fellas, look at me. It is not a burden to have to get up and go to work tomorrow. It's a privilege. It's wonderful. And if going to work tomorrow, I can't wait till I can take the family and get to the ball game. Well, you can't do that till April. So you're going to live under a cloud till April? I think I just, hey, you know what? I got a job. I can earn some income for my family. I'm going to go to work. Guess what, man? When April comes, I'm going to get to go to a ball game. Yeah. Okay. Just learning to get up, start your day, go to work, be with your family, go to bed, start over again tomorrow morning, do the same thing, find enjoyment in that. And then when I get to go to the zoo, when I get to eat a little honey, when I get to go to the zoo or go to the ball game or to some activity with my wife, then it makes it all the more better. It's wonderful. I know what some of the ladies are thinking. Tell my wife he needs to have some dessert in life. Amen. You know, and that, it's true, fellas. You know, you got to have a little dessert in life. Okay. I remember my grandmother, Meemaw. Christmas time came. It meant two things. It meant fudge, homemade fudge, and it meant Dobarsch torte. I don't know if you ever heard of that stuff or not. It's a little cake. It's like an English thing. Out of this world. And she always made the fudge and bought the Dobarsch torte every Christmas. At that time, we lived six doors down from where she lived. You know, and throughout the course of the year, she'd come down to have supper with us. So they're making supper in the kitchen. Mom or Meemaw would say, I need one of you boys to run up to the Meemaw's house and get the half gallon of milk out of her refrigerator. I'm not going. Tim's going. Tim's not going. Tom's going. I can't go, Tom says. Terry's got to go. You know, nobody wants to go. Christmas time? You need what from Meemaw's house? Don't you need something from Meemaw's house? Go up there, sneak around till I found the fudge. And get 4 or 5 pieces, you know. I mean, take a slow walk home, you know. I mean to tell you, I pigged out on that stuff. But it was only once a year. That's why I always look so forward to it. If you do the dessert things in life in moderation, always be enjoyable. Learn to enjoy the routine. Amen? All right, see you downstairs. Thank you. We are 80% done.